so amazing to just sit here and listen to all of you singing. It's really powerful. I absolutely love worshiping along with you. My name is Trevor Kaufman. I am the campus pastor here at South Creek, and we're continuing our series, our road trip series. And speaking of road trips, how many of you have ever heard this before? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Listen, I'm pretty sure whether you've had kids in the vehicle with you, or you've been the one to ask that question, or you've asked that as an adult, or some of your grandparents have asked you that while you're driving somewhere. I don't know. The question gets asked often, right? Are we there yet? Now, many times I've been on road trips with my family. In fact, next week I'm going to share some specific stories and pictures with you as to some of the road trips we've taken over the past. But whenever they ask me that question, I kind of just get sick of answering it. So I'm just like, we are. We're there. We have arrived. The driveway is just really, really long, right? So you're welcome, fathers. That's your dad joke for the day. You can use that next time your kids ask you how far you have to go, or if you're there yet, you can just tell them, yeah, we're there. The driveway is just really long. So fantastic. But we're saying this and we're using this because we're using this idea of a road trip as an analogy of this really big, crazy, multi-syllable word called sanctification. This idea of becoming more and more like Jesus. It's a journey that we are all on. When we acknowledge Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, He wants us to become more like Him. And it's a journey to do that. And so we've been using this analogy of a road trip, answering the question that we all have probably asked it once in a while in our lives: where am I on my journey of becoming more like Jesus? How far do I have to go? What do I have to do next? Like, what have I made it past, and what do I have coming down the road yet in front of me? And so often when my kids ask me that question, are we there yet, and I don't want to be a jerk to them, I say, hey, why don't you just let me see when the next sign comes up and tells me how many miles we have to go. Yes, our GPS often tells us that now, but sometimes maybe I'm not using that, or I know where I'm going, and I'm just like, hang on, let me see. Or I use the mile markers on the side of the road to tell me how far we've come and how far we have to go. And so when we look at our spiritual journey of becoming more and more like Jesus, there are mile markers for us to follow, for us to align with. And so we're going to look at those this morning. And they are found in Galatians chapter 5, and they are known as the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're going to walk through this morning, and we're going to identify a bunch of other things as well as we go. But we're going to look at these mile markers that we can sort of stand up against and look to see how far we've come, what we've done, what we have to still work on as we continue this morning. So let me read Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, where we see this listed out. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance — other translations, it's patience — kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. One more time, let me read this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. There's no circumstance in life, no stressful scenario, no conflict that can't be improved or benefit from the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, think about it. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, if you display these to other individuals, it's going to reap good results. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control — these are good characteristics to have. Now, you'll notice here that the first one listed is love. Now, I want to specifically explain the context of love in this situation, because we've talked about in the past how this culture has sort of misrepresented and misdefined what love is. And so I want to clearly give you an explanation as to what that is. I'm actually going to read a lot of it, because we kind of came up with this together as a preaching team leading up to this week after the message was actually fully written. So, but the interesting thing about love in this context is that in the original Greek language, there are three different words used for love depending on the context of what is being spoken of. But that's different for you and I today. In our English language, we have one word, love. And so we use the same word love to describe our love for our spouse. We use the word love to describe our love towards our brother or sister or our friend. We also use the word love to describe that we love tacos. Okay, so it's the same word, but depending on the context of the sentence and situation, it means something different. The original Greek those different meanings were given actual different words. And so the word in this setting is agape, agape love. And it's different from other types of love. The essence of agape love is this: goodwill, benevolence, and willful delight in another person. And this is important. Agape is not used in the New Testament to refer to romantic or sexual love. So that's not the context of what we're talking about here. Nor does it refer to close friendship or brotherly love, for which the Greek word philia is used. Agape love involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will, meaning, and this is what's key, we will need to utilize it for people different than us or those we don't care for. It's not a wishy-washy feeling. It's not easy. It takes an act of willpower, of intentionality. And that's why it can only come from the power of the Holy Spirit. And we believe it's listed first here because the rest of the list is really an offshoot of the root of love. If we love somebody, we'll be patient with them. We will have self-control. We will be kind to them. Goodness, all of those things come from love. And we have to display those things in different ways when we are loving others, depending on the context of their life. For example, one person, you might need to love them by being gentle because they're in a fragile place in life. Or you may need to focus more on being faithful to them because they've been betrayed in the past. But the overall point is that we are to love others with this agape love, and that includes people we don't agree with and we don't like. So, the problem with this list is that it's very easy for us to identify and pull out different aspects or characteristics that are listed here and be like, well, I'm really good at those, so that's fantastic, but I'm just not going to worry about these over here that I'm not too good at. For example, maybe you're a very joyful and peaceful person, but you struggle with self-control. And so you think, well, I'm joyful and peaceful, and that's fantastic, so I'm doing mostly good. I don't need to worry about the self-control thing. I got the rest of them kind of figured out. But unfortunately, that's not what we are commanded to do, because we are commanded to display all of the list. Because guess what? This list makes up one singular fruit. It's not a list of different fruits. It's one fruit with these characteristics. Just like one apple has the center, the core, the seeds, the peeling, the stem. It's one apple. This is one fruit that we are expected to display all of in its entirety. But it's so easy for us to identify ones that we're really good at and ones that we're not good at and ignore the ones that we're not good at. And when we do that, we end up getting stuck, especially on this process and this journey of becoming more like Jesus. We get stuck on the side of the road. We get stuck at a rest stop. We get stuck at a gas station. My family and I, we road trip all over the place, and oftentimes we stop way more than necessary, often because of me. I just enjoy stopping a lot. I may or may not have to go to the restroom a lot too, but that's beside the point. But we stop quite often. And it's not really a place, rest areas and gas stations aren't typically places we want to hang out for a long period of time. We want to move on, just like we want to continue moving forward in our journey of becoming more like Jesus. And the best way to do that is identifying the areas that we are weakest in this list, in this one singular fruit, and making every effort with the help of God and the Holy Spirit to display all of them. Now, really quickly, I want to sidebar one thing quick, because I think many Christians confuse a couple different things. Many times, denominations and other religions confuse the fruit of the Spirit, which is one in its entirety, with the gifts of the Spirit, okay? Spiritual gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. We may use those gifts to display the fruit, but it's not the same. Now, spiritual gifts are listed throughout Scripture. One of the main places you can find them is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it includes a list of teaching and hospitality, and it also includes a list with this. In this list is like prophecy and speaking wisdom over people and speaking in tongues and interpretation and all of these other things. And so a lot of people have misinterpreted that you have to experience and display all of the gifts of the Spirit or you're not filled with the Spirit. That is not true. That is not true. We are expected to display all of the fruit of the Spirit, but not all of the gifts of the Spirit, because that's where the body of Christ comes in. That's where the church comes in. You may be gifted in hospitality. I may be gifted in teaching or preaching. And it's okay that I might not be gifted in something you're gifted in and that you're not gifted in something I'm gifted in, because when we come together as one whole, as we come together as the church, we make up a full picture of the body of Christ. Individually, we are expected to display all of the fruit of the Spirit, but individually, we all have unique gifts of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Hopefully that makes sense, because there's a difference involved there. Not all spiritual gifts are given, but all of the fruit of the Spirit is expected. So there's a big difference there. We just want to kind of make sure we touch on that before we continue. So this idea of entirety, or all of, or every part, is found as we continue in verses 24 and 25. It says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The New Living Translation of verse 25 says, follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our life. Every part of our life. All of our life. There's this language of entirely surrendering. Once we receive Jesus into our life, we begin to sacrifice our own sinful nature with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, it is a response to and a reflection of the physical sacrifice Jesus made on the cross for us. And in fact, the New Living Translation version of this says that we nail our sinful nature to the cross. It's a reflection. It's a mirror of what Jesus has already done for us. And so, real quick, what has Jesus done for us since the beginning of time? Adam and Eve were given a choice. They chose to do things their way. Sin entered into the world. This broke the relationship between God the Father and creation, and he wanted to redeem that from that point on. And long story short, Jesus was that redemption. Jesus was that connection point, and Jesus took the punishment that all of humanity deserved on his shoulders on the cross. He nailed it all to the cross, defeated death, so that we wouldn't have to experience those punishments. And so in response to that, in reflection to that, we are to nail our sinful desires to the cross and move forward, getting rid of the negative and embracing all of what the positive that Jesus gives us. So what does that sinful nature even look like? How do we identify what that is? We need to know what it looks like. Well, interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this passage we're talking about, tells us just prior. You'll notice that verse 22 starts with the word but. But the fruit of the Spirit is. It starts that way because just prior, we have a list of what our sinful nature is. Galatians 5, chapter 16 through 21. Let me read these verses as we get in a list of what this looks like. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So there's this conflict that's constantly in play between our sinful nature and the Spirit of God. And then it continues to list this out. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So here we have this list of our sinful nature. And here's the temptation and what's really easy to do with this. It's the same as we can do with the fruit of the Spirit. We can look at that list and be like, well, I've got most of those covered, as in I'm not really doing them, so I'm pretty good. Like, I'm not really dealing with, you know, witchcraft and orgies and like all of these crazy things that are really weird to say on the platform, but like they're listed in Scripture. But I'm not really struggling with them, so I guess I'm in a good place, right? But I can bet you that at some point, even in the last week, if not this morning, we've all struggled a little bit with jealousy or envy. Or maybe over the course of this past week, we had a fit of rage over something. I had a fit of rage over something this week, but I won't get into it. So I don't know why I said that, but I did. Because I'm normal and human, right? But we're supposed to release those things. We're supposed to let those things go, right? These are evidence of those things that we hold on to, that we want to, that we don't want to let go. It allows the enemy to do continual work in our lives that God does not want us to have to experience. But it's so easy to look at both of these lists and feel like we are doing mostly the good things and very few of the bad things, leave it at that, and feel like we're good to go. But what that does is it keeps us stuck on the side of the road. It keeps us from moving forward on this journey that we're talking about. A really easy way to sort of align this list of sinful nature is the warning indicator lights on our dashboard, in which my family is all too familiar with, like incredibly familiar with. Like, now that I have two kids who are driving, we own four vehicles, and I have a motorcycle, and every single one of them needs to go to the mechanic, like, legitimately right now, because there's some sort of Christmas light on the dashboard. But they're important. They're easy to overlook, but they're important, right? It's easy to get stuck on a road trip or a journey when we ignore the dashboard indicator lights warning us of an engine issue, oil, tire pressure issues, or electrical issues. If we leave them ignored, the journey can be halted and we are stuck until we address them. I'll share a little bit again next week, but one of the trips that my family took was all the way to the West Coast a couple years ago. And when we were as far away from Buffalo as you could get while still being in the 48 states of America, my van decided to make the most god-awful, horrid, from-hell noise you could ever imagine. Terrifying. I'm looking up things. I'm trying to figure things out. I actually took it to some mechanics. I'm like, I think the differential's going. Like, this is going to be crazy. I'm going to have to, like, leave my van here and rent another one because I'm not stopping this trip and all these things. Long story short, it was loose lug nuts. Sounds kind of dangerous, right? But at the same time, it was an incredibly easy and cost nothing to fix. But it was a clear warning, right? But here's what we can do with these indicator lights on our dashboard. It's the same thing we can do with the same list that we just read about our sinful nature. We can be like, well, you know what? My check engine light's not on, so that's good. I'll deal with the low tire pressure light because who cares about that? I'll just keep driving a little bit. Not a big deal. It's not going to cost anything. But in reality, if we ignore that light, we're going to have uneven tire wear. We're going to have to replace our tires sooner. It's going to cost us more. Or worst case scenario, it's going to blow up on us on the road. We can't ignore any of those lights. They all mean something. And if we let them go, they will inevitably hold us back and keep us stuck. We can't ignore the list of our sinful nature that we don't think is an issue for us because it's going to keep us stuck anyway. This is this idea that we have to release all of it in its entirety. Jesus Christ died for all of our sin, not just some of it, but all of it. And he wants us to surrender it back to him. We cannot live a sanctified, set apart, holy life if we're allowing the darkness of our sinful nature to remain in us as we attempt to display the fruit of the Spirit. It's just going to be a consistent and continual battle and conflict, as the Apostle Paul writes. But I say this, and it's like, okay, but that sounds difficult and hard and impossible. And it is. It's very difficult. It's not easy. And it's where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. But we are commanded in Scripture to do it. So how do we tension? How do we sit with that tension? Jesus Christ himself tells us to be perfect and sin no more. Great, that's nice. How? And we see it all listed out here. As Paul describes all of this, we need to let all of it go and embrace all of the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we do this? Well, interestingly enough, where we get most of our Wesleyan theology is from an individual by the name of John Wesley. And he believed in what was known as entire sanctification, also known in some circles as Christian perfection, which in and of itself just sounds blasphemous almost, right? Like, you're going to tell me I can be perfect on this side of heaven? The power of the Holy Spirit, nothing is impossible, and Jesus commands us to do this. Now, is this easy? No. But God expects and wants it from us. And so, obviously, this topic, and entire sanctification or Christian perfection, was highly debated over for years and years and years, and guess what? Still today is. And so eventually, John Wesley clarified what he meant by that. By perfection, I mean the humble, gentle, patient love of God and our neighbor, ruling our tempers, words, and actions. When it comes down to it, is where do your desires sit? Are your desires in alignment with the ways of God, or are your desires and motives in alignment with your own selfish intentions? Sean spoke a good amount on this on the first week when we went through the whole process of this. And if you didn't get one of these yet, please, you can still grab one. I can give you all the fill-in-the-blank theological words if you don't have those yet, because there's a reading plan on the back as well that we don't want you to miss out on. But it comes down to our desires. It comes down to our intentions. What is it that's driving us? Is it the love of ourselves and our own pleasure, or are our motives and intentions and actions being driven by our love of God and our love of others? This agape sacrificial love. The idea of perfection or entire sanctification comes when we fully release what is driving us into the hands of God. And yes, this is difficult. And it can take time. Some people experience this in like supernatural ways in a moment, but most of us, it takes a lifetime. A lifetime of just simply taking one step further down the road, acknowledging that this part is holding me back, this sin, this piece of sinful nature, I can't seem to let go of. How do I move beyond that and move forward and progress further down the road towards becoming like Jesus than I was yesterday? So that's my question for you this morning, which we already asked at the beginning. Where are you on your journey of becoming more like Jesus? Where are you? How many times do you make the excuse that you're doing mostly good and minimally bad so you're in a good place? Again, we probably all made that excuse this week, if not this morning. That mindset locks you into place. It keeps you stuck at the gas station, the rest area, or stranded on the side of the road. It gives the enemy rule and reign in areas of your life that you're not quite ready to release, and it allows darkness to continue to spread. Unfortunately, people in that mindset and mentality, it's why so many followers of Christ find themselves still wanting more. It's why they find themselves living a complacent and stagnant life. Now, yesterday we had our annual district conference. Sounds really exciting, right? Well, it's a business kind of meeting, and all of the churches in the district of the Wesleyan Church come together in one location, and we do some business stuff. But we also do worship together. We take communion together. It's actually a really pretty powerful meeting. It's just to make us better as a denomination with the leading of the Holy Spirit and God. But one of the things that our district superintendent, Joey Jennings, said yesterday, and actually he was in our services last week. It was cool to have him at our campus. One of the things he said when it came to sanctification, the topic of sanctification came up in one of the topics we were talking about that morning. He said, sanctification, being set apart for Jesus, isn't something that God expects from us. It's something he wants for us. And I think the differentiation between that is huge. Sacrificing our sinful nature and embracing all of the fruit of the Spirit in its entirety isn't something we do necessarily for God. There's nothing we can do for God that earns any sort of place of honor with him. It's all because of Jesus Christ. And so this is all for us. The process of being set apart from the world is for us. You may look at that list of sinful nature and be like, yeah, but those are not really big deals. Like, why? I can deal with that. But listen, all of the pleasure and the enjoyment that you superficially experience based off of anything in the sinful nature list is not going to last. It will not last. It will not last, and it will only lead to darkness and frustration down the road. But producing all of the fruit of the Spirit is going to give you a life of satisfaction and joy and sustainability and an eternal mindset as you continue to walk through life. Will you experience frustrations and hurdles and heartbreak and struggles? Yes. But as we talked about several times in the past, you are rooted and grounded on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, not on those personal selfish desires that you're trying to build your house of cards on. There's a difference there, and God wants the best for us. So I want to encourage you to look at those mile markers, look at that list of the one fruit, the list within it, and identify the ones that you're struggling with. Identify what part of the fruit of the Spirit you're struggling with and call it out. For example, don't settle for the lie that you're not meant to be patient because you weren't created to be patient. That's not a part of your Enneagram number. That's not true, okay? You are called to be patient. You may not have the gift of teaching, but you are called and expected to display patience. And then when we look at that list of sinful nature, don't fall for the lie that you've been freed from the temptations of lust and pornography, that terrible, terrible that item on that list. but you ignore the warning indicator lights on your dashboard that are flashing envy or selfish ambition. Because those don't seem like a big deal. You conquered the big ones, so you don't have to worry about the minimal ones. Those are lies, and in doing so, you are allowing the enemy to spread within you in ways you don't even realize or understand. My challenge to you is to release all of it. And we can't do this apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It's so easy for me to stand up here and say, release it all. It's not easy. But we see in Galatians 5:25, which I already read, let me read it one more time. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I want to wrap up with two points really quick. The first is this, as we sort of come to an end here. Shame is not of God. Shame is not of God. If you are sitting here this morning thinking you're seeing things on that list of sinful nature and you're like, oh, I do struggle with that thing. I do struggle with that. And you're just filled with shame and regret. That is not of God. There's a difference between shame and conviction. The Holy Spirit may convict you to release some things into the hands of God, but he does not want you to feel filled with shame or unworthiness. The enemy wants you to feel ashamed and unworthy, and in doing so, hopes that you just give up trying. But God wants you to be convicted, yes, but also drawn into his presence despite how broken you feel you might be or how far you have left to go. He's continually welcoming you in. So, shame is not of God. And then one of the best tools to do this with is accountability, is doing it with other people. Obviously, we do it with the power of the Holy Spirit first and foremost, but God has placed people in our lives to help walk through this journey with us, to help drive down the road together with us. We have several ways that we want to help equip you to do that. One of those is community groups. I've been in a community group. I'm in a couples group now here at South Creek, and then I've been in a men's group for the last 15 years. We meet every Wednesday morning, and we're accountable to one another. We share life with each other. We ask the hard questions in life. What are you struggling with? How can we help you? And it's been making us better because we're living life together, and we're walking down, progressing down, driving down this road together in a powerful way because we have each other. So we want to continue to make these groups available for you. We're gonna try over the course of the next couple months and into the fall to elevate our structure for community groups. And so there's a couple ways you can get involved. Many of you already are involved, and that's fantastic, and we wanna continue that. But if you are newer around here and you're like, how do I get plugged into one? We're still trying to bolster up that framework to make that happen. So we just need to get people's information and just let us know that you're interested. First thing you can do is if you want to be in a community group, you can just text group to the church number. It's the same number you text give to. It's the same number you text anything. It's just our church number. If you were to go on revivewesleyan.com and search, or go on Google and search, you'd find that number as our church number. Because of the magic of technology, you can text to a landline, and I don't know how it works, but it does. So text group to the church number if you want to just be in a group, and we will get back to you as soon as possible. If you want to lead a group, we need leaders as well. We want to make more groups available across all of our campuses, but in order for that to happen, we need people to help lead them. And by lead a group, I mean just simply facilitate a conversation. We give you stuff to help lead. We give you talking points. We prepare you and equip you the best that we can, so you're not going to be like struggling through that. So if you're interested in that, you can text LEAD to the same number. If you want to be in a group, text GROUP. If you want to lead a group or even just interested, you're not signing up for anything, you're just letting us know there's interest, you can text LEAD as well. So powerful way of continuing to journey through becoming more like Jesus. In addition to that, we have several organizations that meet at the church and ministries that meet through the church when it comes to addictions, whether it's AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, Alcoholics Victorious, which is essentially the same thing as Alcoholics Anonymous, except for they identify Jesus Christ as the higher power. There's Gamblers Anonymous, there's Narcotics, and there's all sorts of different ministries that take place, or just organizations that meet at the church. If you're struggling with any of those things, several of what was listed on the sinful desires passage, there's a support group for. So if you need help with that, there's a group that meets. If you're struggling with lust and pornography, that meets. It's pretty confidential and private, but we have the ability to get you plugged into that as well. We would love for you to be a part of those. You can just either call the church office, you can come find me, you can search the website. We have ways to plug you in. We want you to know that you're not alone, because getting through a lot of these things takes accountability, and we want to help provide that for you. June 30th, the last Sunday in this month, we've got a special day ahead of us. It's going to be our family service in the morning, in which we're going to celebrate our graduates that we have in the congregation. We're going to just hang out a little bit together. We've got to have some ice cream and stuff after service. It's going to be great. We're going to pray for our graduates. It's going to be a family service. Kids are going to be in service with us. It's going to be great. You don't want to miss it. But then in that evening, we are going to do a celebration, recovery, and testimony service right here in this room from 6 to 8. And it's for people who have gone through the process of recovery, or are in the process of recovery, or are just considering starting the process of recovery. We've done this in the past a few times, and we're going to do it again that evening, and we would love for you to be present. Even if you don't struggle with addiction of any sort, you're welcome to come out. Because I'll tell you what, when you hear stories and testimonies of other people who have been delivered from addiction and bondage of any way, shape, or form, ultimately because of what Jesus has done in your life, or even what other people have done in your life, it's inspiring. And so we're going to share in that together on June 30th, that evening. It's going to be a time of worship and testimony. Put it on your calendar. It's going to be a fantastic evening. We want to do that together. None of this is possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. None of it. We would just snap back into our sinful nature if it wasn't for the power of Jesus. Apart from God, we can't produce any fruit. So I want to encourage you as you continue to stay connected to Jesus. Even if you're dabbling with your faith and you're not even sure you know who he is yet, I just pray that you open your heart and your mind to who he is. And I'm just thankful that you're here today with us. Again, there's a reading plan that you can get in this. You can start it today. It doesn't matter. It's a way to engage with God as you continue from here. We need to remain in relationship with Jesus. The only way we're ever going to become like Jesus is to spend time with him. We know as we are growing up, and even as we're older, the more we spend time with certain people, the more we become like them. If we are on a journey of becoming more like Jesus, we need to spend more time with him. And that'll help dramatically in the process. Let me pray, and then we are going to continue to sing about the power of Jesus and the foundation that he is in our life. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much that you want the best for us. You don't give us a list of rules and regulations to follow because we have to, but it's because something we want to do, Lord, shape and change and supernaturally move our motives and desires to align with yours. God, we love you. We praise you, and we truly want to be more like you. Draw us into your presence. Eliminate the lies that we're unworthy or not good enough. As we know, you love us despite them. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to sing this truth this morning.